Awesome. Thank you, John. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you today. I know the lights are a little dim out there, but we're having a little technical trouble with our light board this morning, so we're kind of locked in right where we are the rest of the day, if you can manage. So sorry about that. Hopefully you see enough to take notes. Get out your cell phone and turn on your flashlight if you have to. It's like we're camping together, having camp meeting. But God bless you this morning. Welcome to New Life Church. Really happy to have you. And good to be here in the presence of the Lord. Thank you, worship team. Thank you guys for leading us. And I just bear witness with that. I just feel like the Lord wants to touch, do all kinds of miracles, all kinds of healing, physical, emotional, heart healing, mind healing. I really believe like there's no limit to the power of God. So, you know, you're here this morning, you're watching online, just welcome, just open your heart. Let's just soak in all that God has for us this morning. He's so, so, so good. I want to say big time congratulations to everybody that was baptized last Sunday. Very, very happy for you. We enjoyed seeing it on video, and we got to participate from up here. But just, man, we're so proud of you and the step you're taking in your walk with the Lord. Just a beautiful, beautiful thing to witness. And, you know, just a great start into Rooted this week. There's a couple little video clips you'll see in the New Life News later. But what a start. Happy to see that class off to such a great start. It's continuing on Wednesdays this month at 7 o'clock upstairs in room 301. And we're continuing this morning in part three of our series. And we'll take a break from this next week for Mother's Day. But this is part three of our series called Follow Me. And I'm going to do a little bit of a recap today, but I just love the opportunity that we're having together to come back to just the simplicity of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to be a disciple of Christ. And I was thinking about this earlier. I want to be known as a follower of Jesus. When it's all said and done, that's really what I want to be known as. I was thinking about this verse. It's not in my notes, but this verse in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. And it says, they took notice of Peter and John that they had been with Jesus. That's what they noticed about them. These were people that weren't believers in Jesus. And there was something about what was happening with Peter and with John. And they said, we can definitely tell these guys have been hanging around Jesus. Friends, that is the same story that is to mark our lives, that people can tell you've been with Jesus. Just tell somebody you've been with Jesus. I can see it. I know it. I can tell. By the way, we have translation going up there today for Spanish. Hola, Raquel. Thank you so much for doing that today. And if anybody needs a headset, or if you're with someone speaking Spanish, you can let them know there's headsets available out in the lobby, vestibulo, and it's available for you to grab and tune in. And we're looking at getting this going in a very consistent way for the 11 a.m. service. So let's pray this morning. We'll jump in to the message. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for just all of your goodness and your presence that we feel here today. Lord, it's such an honor to walk with you and to know you, that to think that you've called us by name, that you let us hear your voice, and that we could say, yes, Lord, I will follow you. Lord, thank you for the invitation. Lord, thank you for the transformation. Thank you for saving me, Lord. Thank you for the gift of your grace for new life. And Lord, your word says that we are to work out this salvation. Help us to work out what you are working in us. You've done this miracle in our hearts. Help us to live it out in this process of being disciples. Encourage every life today. Let grace be imparted to every heart through the word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so just a little recap. First of all, in week one, we learned about disciples, that first disciples follow. That word follow means that they're constantly with Jesus. They're in the same way with him. They're accompanying him. And this is just an incredibly relational word. Like it's a word of connection. Jesus gave this invitation to follow him, and that meant the disciples were going to be spending a lot of time with him. So disciples follow. And for us, that means it's not just a one moment here thing and kind of scatter. It's a real everyday thing that we're living in this connection with Jesus. Can you say amen? Amen. I like it when you talk back to me, especially this morning. I can't see your faces. I can't see if you're frowning, smiling, any of that. Because I got a little bit more light on me up here. So this is your time just to be free and have whatever expression you want on your all's face today. But second of all, disciples learn. They're learners. And they learn in a specific way. Disciples grow in community. So one of the ways God has set up our spiritual growth is in connection and community with other people. So a disciple is a learner, somebody who's teachable, and humility and teachability are directly correlated. There's a direct ratio between when we're humble, we're going to be teachable. If we're prideful, we're not going to be able to learn. So it's so important that we're humble. God gives even more grace to the humble, Scripture says, and we'll be able to learn and grow. And there's this community of believers that God puts us in. And sometimes it's easy to get isolated. Sometimes it's a battle just to get to church. That's one of the reasons I love live stream, because when you can't make it, you can still be connected, at least with the messages. I love that. But sometimes, not even just about a Sunday morning, but just in life. Life can get isolating. The things that we go through, the things we're enduring, we can feel alone. The Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. When we get saved, he puts the solitary in families. And in the church, we get to figure that out and walk that out and learn what that looks like. And it's a family of God, but it's also so that within the network, within the constellation of relationships God puts around our lives, we get to be mentored, trained, developed, and also be a part of mentoring and training and developing others to be a part of this process, to receive it and be a part of it for others. Third, disciples are disciplined. And we talked about 1 Timothy 4:7, how we need to exercise ourselves towards godliness, that training involves consistency. And it's in the physical world, it's about what we do and being consistent with that training, whatever sport or whatever fitness we're talking about. But it's also about what we put in our body and don't put in our body. And our yes to Jesus should also mean it should be big enough that there is a no to the things that could come into our lives that are going to be toxic to our relationship with God and to others. Can you say amen? Like, we've become so conscious of food labels and what we're putting into our physical bodies, and rightly so, because food has gotten weird over the decades, and it's good to go back to food being simple food again, okay? But sometimes we're more conscious of what we put in our physical bodies than what we put in our spiritual bodies and allow into our minds and into our spirits, into our emotions. And we need to also take the same care, because you can't outrun bad diet. You can't. You can't put a bunch of the wrong kind of food in your physical body and then just say, I'm going to go run it off. It'll help a little bit, but you can't completely outrun it. So it's like, we need to be disciplined. All right, I don't want to keep preaching. That was a whole message. That was week one. I feel like I'm about to preach all over again. Sorry. Week two. Rachel talked about advancement. And advancement was really looking at the life of Jesus and realizing that as disciples, we're going to go through this process of development and advancement and increase. But in that, she gave three pictures out of 2 Timothy chapter 2. She talked about soldiers and how they need to endure hardship. Athletes, how they train with resistance training. And farmers work hard knowing that a harvest is coming. And in that process, we can be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And you know, this goes along with the discipline from week one. It's like we can't be in this place where we constantly are oriented around instant gratification. Like, this is going to be quick. This is going to be easy. This is going to be now. It's going to swipe it, and I'm going to get it, and it's going to be no. This stuff is going to take time, and we're going to be in it for the long haul. We've got to go for it. We can't give up. We've got to have this Greek word. It's called hupomone. It's endurance, but it's triumphant endurance. It's I'm never going to quit, and I'm never going to give up, and I'm not going to stop, and I'm going to endure hardness, difficulty, as a soldier of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good word. Awesome. I needed to hear that. Sometimes we need to hear somebody tell us, suck it up, buttercup. Just like Rachel hears in her, wherever that was, in her spin class or insanity workout or whatever she was talking about last week. I'm serious about this. Sometimes we really need somebody to come alongside us and comfort us because we're grieving, we're going through something. But honestly, once in a while, we need something different than that. We don't need to be coddled. We need a personal trainer to come along and be like, you've got this! I mean, we need to be called up. Anybody hearing me? You've got more in you. You're better than that. You're bigger than that. You're stronger than that. I know you can do it. And not just like, it's okay that you failed and you're never going to make it. God loves you anyway. He does love you anyway. He loves you and he's destined for you to overcome. It is actually both. So anyway, good stuff. Here's what I want to do this morning. I want to take you to Isaiah 50 verse 4. You see in the notes, it's called multiply. And I think that's kind of self-explanatory. But what we're talking about today is this process in discipleship that it doesn't stop with me. As I follow as a disciple, my life is going to influence other disciples. Discipleship is going to multiply through my life. Okay, so let's look at this. I just really felt the Lord just really stirring Isaiah 50 verse 4 in my heart through this series. And I wrote it down in my notes a couple of weeks ago, and then it was just fresh in my heart again today. But Isaiah 50 verse 4 says this: the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, which could also be translated disciple, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. Now, if you could translate learn to disciple, he's awakening my ear to hear as the disciple. He's given me the tongue of the disciple. So I can do what? So I'll have this language. I'll still be speaking English or Spanish or whatever your first language is. But somehow in the language that I normally communicate with, God is going to give me an ability to speak a word in season. Something of heaven's imprint is going to come on the words that come out of my mouth, and it's going to bring a word in season to refresh weary people around me. The tongue of the disciple. In other words, me being with Jesus, following Jesus, learning from Jesus, walking with him consistently, It's going to have some pretty awesome effects in my life. The first effect, just to kind of sum these up, let me just read another translation of this verse. Isaiah 50 verse 4 says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who follow him, that I may know how to give strength when I speak to one who is tired. He wakes me up morning by morning. He wakes up my ear to listen as a follower. So first of all, disciples learn to listen. Their ears are awake and tuned in to God's voice. It's morning by morning. It's a daily thing. We have this privilege as we walk with the Lord that we learn to hear him. We learn to listen to his voice. And sometimes we have to learn to tune in. The old school radios and TVs and stuff, you had to really dial it in and tune, get through the static. And we do have static around our lives. We have noise around our lives, distractions and things that are going on. But there is grace as a disciple to tune into his voice. Can you say amen? We really need to do that. And it's part of the privilege that we get to enter into. The second thing we see in this verse is disciples learn to communicate with grace and encouragement. We learn to communicate in such a way that it literally gives strength to people around us. It adds strength to their life. One of the definitions of encouragement in the Old Testament is to hold the spear. I'm standing on watch next to you. So while you're going through what you're going through, nothing can get at you. I'm with you, and I'm giving courage to your life, and I'm encouraging you, and I'm standing by your side. Like, man, just adding strength to someone. And third, disciples learn to make disciples. This is kind of my big point today, okay? So if you get lost in what I'm talking about or I don't communicate it well, I'm trying to say this. Disciples learn to make disciples. They pour into others. I pour into others what God has poured into me. Freely I've received, now freely I can give. So the effect of that is that disciples multiply. The process doesn't stop with me. The process doesn't end with me. It continues. It flows. And just to give a little more thought on this, is that it's just like there's this full circle component with discipleship. And when we talk about making disciples, we're just talking about pouring into others. We're talking about investing in others. And that may be for a moment or for a day or for, you know, it might be one conversation. It might be a lifelong thing. But what's going to happen with us as we walk with the Lord is there's going to become a pattern of pouring into other people out of the overflow that God has poured into us. It's just going to become the normal part of your life. We're going to get to Barnabas in just a minute, and he was called a son of encouragement because he just, everywhere he went, it wasn't just because he encouraged somebody once and they nicknamed him, it was just like his everyday life. You couldn't be around him and not just get touched by the goodness of God and the refreshing atmosphere of the Holy Spirit because of what he was carrying on him. He was a discipler. Okay, so all of that, you know, we know that the organic outcome of becoming a follower of Jesus is that you want to share it with those close to you. So discipleship is one part, Lord, my soul follows hard after you. And it's another part, I'm going to pour into others what you've poured into me. It's both of those things at the same time. You can't pour into others unless you're being poured into. So you got to be, you can't be discipling somebody else without being with Jesus yourself. It just doesn't work that way. But it's important that we don't neglect that part of pouring into someone else. And I just want to say at the outset today, this is normal. This is like normal. This is the normal Christian life. This is the normal Christian life. Like Jesus gave all of us the commission to make disciples. It's the normal thing. It might not be behind a pulpit, it might not be, but he gave us all the commission to invest into other people and also to be invested in. All of us have that assignment. You're not outside of that. It's not for somebody else. Look at somebody and say, it's for me. This is a word for me. It's for me. It's for my life. Okay. All right. So what I want to do is take a few quick examples from Saul's life. I'm going to use Saul, Paul interchangeably. You guys know it's the same person halfway through the book of Acts. His name changes. And it changes to Paul. But I want to look at some key discipling relationships in his life so we can learn from those things today. And I want to start with this first example that we'll call initial discipleship in the bottom of the inside cover. Initial discipleship. And this takes place with Ananias and the disciples at Damascus. And what this time was for Saul was a significant season of laying the correct foundation. These were the people around his life right after he got saved, right after he was born again and committed his life to Christ. I'm so thankful for the people that were around my life right after I got saved. You know how like animals can like imprint, like right after they're born, and I don't know, a little duck might think it's like a pig or something because it's the first thing it sees. You know how there's these different things that happen? Bad example, whatever. Work with me. Here's what I'm trying to say. There's imprinting that happens in those early days when you're a new believer. And it's so critical that I'm so grateful for the people, and I want to be a person in those moments of initial discipleship that pours into other people and does that well and does that in a way that just makes a great difference in their life. So let's read about this story. Acts chapter 9, verse 10, we're going to read a good portion here. It says, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. So right away we're going to see that disciples make disciples. And to him the Lord said in a vision, this is his whole vision, this is how it starts, Ananias. That's the whole thing. That's how it starts. Just his name. And he says, here I am, Lord. I'm available. I'm ready. What do you want me to do? So the Lord said to him, arise, go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go. For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias, I mean, he was a little intimidated by this because Saul did come there to arrest and even try to kill people. But he hears the Lord say this word in his heart, go. He hears it in the vision. And it says Ananias went his way and entered the house and straight up, I love everything about this story. Just to pause for a second. He doesn't walk in, isn't given, there's no warm up. Okay? There's no, not that you shouldn't have a little warm up or any, you know, hi, how are you, my name is. I mean, that would be normal, right? But he just gets right at it and right to it. Okay, first of all, let me just say about Saul. Saul gets like, he gets what we call the 220 volt job, all right? This is not like it's easy easing into Christianity, like I grew up in the church and I can't remember when I didn't know the Lord. I love those stories. That's my story, by the way, okay? That's not Saul's story. He gets the 220 volt job. He gets knocked to the ground. I mean, and from the beginning, no one's easing him into anything. So Ananias, before he says, hi, shalom, I'm Ananias, any of that, just lays his hands on him. And says, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me, that same Jesus has sent me, that you might receive your sight and right now be filled with the Holy Spirit. Next verse. Immediately, there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight and he arose and he was baptized in water. And it goes on and you see all this stuff happening. So he receives food, this hospitality, he gets strengthened. And then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Now, let's just pause there for a second. Here's what I want to show you about Ananias. Ananias only spent a few days with Saul, but it had a huge impact. First of all, in your notes, Ananias invested in Saul as a new believer. He walked Paul through the first steps of his walk with Jesus. It's like, these are your initial steps in your walk with the Lord. I'm going to be right here walking with you. And this is just an incredible moment. And I look at all the things that happened in a short amount of time. And if you look at the other two occasions where Paul gives the testimony of his conversion, you can put all this together. These are the things that he got like on the first day. This is day number one of being a follower of Jesus. It says that he ministered healing to him. So there was no like, hey, you know, a couple years down the road, we want to tell you that healing really is for today. And we want to give you a whole class about it. Nope, none of that. Just receive your sight. Saul's like, healing's for today. That's awesome. No one ever taught him anything else. That's his initial thing. He gets a prophetic word right away. There's no build up to it. Hey, prophecy, we want to take you through the class. None of that. He gets a prophetic word. Ananias prophesies to him. We see this in a couple other places about who he's going to be. Now, this is the 220 volt job. It's not for everybody. But in this, it was really, really important for Saul. It says he ministered to him the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He got filled with the Holy Spirit. Day one, right? I mean, this is after he'd been encountered by Jesus on the Damascus Road. Now we're 3 days later because he'd been fasting and praying for a few days. 3 days later, he gets baptized in the Holy Spirit. By the way, tonight at our worship night, we're going to pray for people to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you need that, come expecting. He gets baptized in water after he gets baptized in the Holy Spirit. Wait, you're supposed to get one after the other. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter the order. Ananias brought him into community with other disciples in Damascus. Look, this is basically Ananias taking Saul through the rooted class. All in about 10 minutes. Or at least in about 3 verses. Just 220 volt jump. And we all are at a different pace. I get that. But this was really important for Saul. Let me also highlight this. Ananias' ministry was used by the Lord to leave the necessary theological imprint on Saul. And that was an imprint that the Holy Spirit would develop in Saul's life. This is the first time the word brother is used in the book of Acts of an individual to speak of somebody that is in the family of God, that we are brothers because of Jesus, not because we're of the same nation or the same mom and dad. You're my brother. It's the first word out of his mouth to Saul before he even introduces himself, brother. You're my brother because of Jesus. And let me tell you, Saul, Paul ends up writing about half of the New Testament. And he writes all about the family of God, all about being one in Christ, all about the body of Christ and how connected we are. And I believe that happened because Jesus said, when you touch the body, you touch believers, you're touching me. And I believe it happened because the first thing that he heard from another disciple was the word, brother. And it shaped something. It put something in Paul's spirit that God would build a foundation on. This is initial discipleship. These early imprinting days are so, so vital. And he brought him into community. So let's just catch this. He's with the other disciples, man. They're going for it. He's learning from them. Verse 20, immediately, a couple days later, he's preached Christ. He's already preaching. It says, when he had received food, he was strengthened. He spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard it were amazed. And they're like, this is the guy that was trying to destroy us before. And then verse 22, it says, Saul increased all the more in strength. What I want to show you is he's growing as a disciple because of the community that he's in. But that made some of the people that weren't followers of Jesus pretty mad. And after some days were passed, many days were passed, their plot became known. The Jews plotted to kill Saul, and their plot became known to Saul. And they watched the gates day and night. They were looking for him to come through the gate of Damascus in Syria. But the disciples took him by night, led him down over the wall in a large basket. So the disciples were like, okay, Saul, we think that your season here in Damascus is done. And we are going to help launch you into your next season. And that's really what seasons of discipleship do, is what I want to show you. There's seasons of discipleship in our lives that launch us into our next season. And that's what they helped Saul do. All right, let's go to the next example. And we're going to truck along here to a little bit further in Acts 9. But what this is going to be about is what I'm going to call, what I've simply called next level discipleship. Next level discipleship. I believe we all have initial discipleship. We have people in our life that help us with that. Then we have next level discipleship. And we see clearly in this portion of Scripture the person who's involved in Saul's life with this next level discipleship is Barnabas. And this kind of discipleship is an ongoing discipleship that may become and grow into a lifelong partnership. A lifelong partnership. If I could put it this way, Ananias helped Saul get established in his faith, but Barnabas helped Saul get established in his calling. They both are really important. You couldn't have one without the other. They're both vital. But this was really what God was calling Barnabas to do. Let's read a little more about this. Acts 9:26. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. Check this out. This is so great. Saul gets kicked out. No, he has to get escaped from Damascus. The last time he's in Jerusalem, he's got letters from the high priest. He's like, I'm going to go get all those guys in Damascus. I'm going to bring them back here and throw them in jail. He comes back. He's going to be like, man, are the apostles going to be happy to see me? I'm going to give my testimony. Peter, John, the whole gang, they're going to love this. I'm improvising a little bit, but just think about it. I mean, you'd be excited to let the guys know. I don't want to kill you. I love you. I'm one of you. Well, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. I want to show you that this moment, if you just stay on that verse for a second, this moment is a crucial moment. Because he's young in his faith. You know, I think a lot of us can go back to times we were young in our faith, and somebody, or young in our lives, and a parent or a teacher or a coach or somebody said something that affected us the wrong way, and we kind of got stuck there. And this moment has the potential to become a stopping point in Paul's development, to become a period in his life. But the next phrase says, verse 27 says, but Barnabas. Everyone say that. But Barnabas. Because of Barnabas, this becomes a comma in Saul's life, not a period. It doesn't become something where he stopped and he stunted. But somebody is there in that moment to help bring him into the next stage of his development. And it's this guy named Barnabas who takes him, brought him to the apostles, and declares to them how Saul had seen the Lord on the road, that he had spoken to him, how he preached boldly at Damascus up in Syria in the name of Jesus. And it goes on to say he was with them at Jerusalem. So Saul gets brought in with the apostles. He's coming out and going in. He's going out along with the ministry with them. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Greek-speaking Jews, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. There's a pattern emerging in Saul's life. Everywhere he goes, people want to kill him. It's kind of a bummer, but it's how he's not quitting. He's not giving up. I know we're tempted sometimes to give up over a lot less. Here's Saul's. We're talking like the first few months. This is Saul as a new believer. Two plots against his life in two different countries for following Jesus. How many people do you know, or do you know even about yourself, that have quit over less? I just love, like, I think he might have, but he had people around him that supported him in his growth. I'm so thankful for that. I can think back to who those people have been in my life. So thankful. And I want to be that person. And I want you to be have those people and be those people. So let's talk a little more about Barnabas in the notes here. We all need people in our lives that see what God is doing in us before we see it in ourselves. He saw something in Saul. He definitely saw it before all the other guys saw it. We don't have any indication that Barnabas was up there in Syria. It's just that he had a certain anointing to be a spiritual father, that he could see the golden people when it was still kind of hidden beneath the soil. And he helped connect Saul into the rest of the body. We need people around our lives that can really see us, that can really recognize what God's doing in us. So he stood with Saul, and we see that this season comes to a close in Jerusalem with another plot against Saul's life. And Saul relocates temporarily to Caesarea. This is not too far from Jerusalem. Then all the way back up to his hometown of Tarsus. And here's what I want to show you. The connection between Barnabas and Saul is not going to stop there. So there's times where God puts someone in your life for a season, like Ananias. And then there's times that God puts someone in your life that transcends seasons. They're in your life for the long haul through all the seasons. Barnabas was one of those guys. And it says Barnabas, here's what I want to say. Barnabas, the next point, bottom of the inside cover there, or the last point on the inside of your notes, is that Barnabas poured into Paul's life in a long-term way. He poured into Paul's life in a long-term way. He didn't forget about Saul. What God was doing with them wasn't about just a few days. It was supposed to be a lifelong relationship. Now, we're gonna fast forward a little bit. Later on, a couple chapters later, there's a great revival up in the city of Antioch, which is also in Syria. And it says in Acts 11:21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord in Antioch. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. They're like, well, who can we send this? We know it's just, we can totally trust to fan whatever's going on there and even more. Who can encourage that move in an even greater way? Let's send Barnabas, son of encouragement. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Check this out now, verse 25. Here's where we see the ongoing connection with Barnabas and Saul. It says, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. So Barnabas saw the calling on Saul's life, and the Lord led him to go after Saul and bring him to Antioch. Not only did he pour into Saul's life as an encourager, but he gave him the opportunity to begin to minister alongside him as a partner. Barnabas was in Saul's life for the long haul. And listen, we need people that will minister to us in both the initial season of our walk and over the long haul. We need both kinds of people. This was a long haul kind of a thing. And I just want to help you see something. This was an amazing moment up in Antioch. Barnabas could have been like, man, this is the sweet spot. This is the honey hole. This is the zone, whatever you want to say. This is awesome. We are in revival. He could have just forgot about everybody else in the world and been like, I'm so glad I'm here. This is amazing. But while he's there, in the middle of revival, in the middle of all the joy and the grace and the hand of the Lord is moving, the Holy Spirit reminds him of his brother named Saul, who is down in Tarsus. And Barnabas temporarily leaves that environment of revival and goes to seek out Saul in Tarsus. And when he finds him, he says, Saul, I got to get you up with me. Up in Antioch, I could use your help. I want you to keep on growing in your calling. You can't stay here in Tarsus anymore. Come on over up here with me. Let's do this together. And they come together, and for a whole year, I think for a year on a daily basis, they are pouring out. They are teaching. Barnabas is helping, giving Saul the platform to teach, and they're doing this together. And at first, he's kind of mentoring him, but then like it's kind of a side-by-side thing. Now, I know that was a big run-on sentence, but I want you to catch my heart here, because I feel like there's people God puts in our lives. There are people that God puts in our lives, and maybe there's someone in your life that's been in your life, and they weren't like a person you were just called to invest in for a little bit. They're a long-term relationship, and right now that person is sitting in Tarsus somewhere. And they're not sure if God's done with them or if what the next season is. And they're not going to discover it on their own until you, as their Barnabas, shows up and knocks on their door and says, yo, revival's happening and you're meant for awesome things in God. You want to come? Be awesome. Let's just do this together. Run fast, run alone. You want to run far, you got to run together. Let's run together. Come on, let's do it. What do you say? The Lord might highlight someone in your spirit today. And I just want to say, if he does that, reach out to that person. I don't care if they're in Timbuktu, literally. Like in Mali. I don't care if they're in Burkina Faso or in Antarctica. Reach out to that person. You never know what God's going to do. Listen, he always works on both sides of the equation. You're like, well, they were hurt and offended and they left. And I don't know. I don't know if they'd be responsive and blah, 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 yada, yada. Well, Ananias had to go like lay hands on a guy who was pretty much a terrorist. You've got to trust that the Holy Spirit is working already on the other end when he highlights somebody for you. You got to trust that. Say, here I am, Lord. I just feel like God wants us to get all Barnabas up in people's lives, to go all Barnabas on them. I'm serious. I'm not talking about being disrespectful. I'm talking about someone's highlighting. Someone's being highlighted in your heart to pursue that, okay? So this is amazing, right? You fast forward to Acts 13, verse 2. They've been there a year. They minister to the Lord and they fast. And the Holy Spirit says to the whole leadership team at Antioch, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. And now these two guys that once it was a mentoring relationship, now it's a partnership. They're sent out apostolically to preach the gospel in new territories in Asia Minor and new territories of the Roman Empire as full partners. They're sent out. They go out as Saul and Barnabas, and somewhere along the way, they're sent out as Barnabas and Saul. Somewhere along the way, they become Paul and Barnabas. Like the spiritual son kind of grows to a place of leadership where maybe he is surpassing in gifting the spiritual father. And I got to tell you, I know exactly how Barnabas reacted. He wasn't insecure. He wasn't like, you know, you shouldn't preach as much anymore. You know, why don't you just go back to Antioch? And he didn't do that. I'm sure Barnabas was like, yes, awesome. This is what I was hoping for. Because it's the hope and joy of every parent for their kids to surpass them. And it's the hope and joy of every spiritual father and mother for their sons and daughters to surpass them. And that is just how I know Barnabas must have reacted. Let's go on to the final example. We've seen the initial, we've seen the long term. And now this next example is about reproducing disciples. And this is where Paul does for Timothy what Barnabas did for him. God's intent is that we'd be fruitful, that we'd learn to make disciples, that what was poured into us, we can pour into others. And so what's happening here now, we're jumping to Acts 16 for this glimpse, this window into Paul's journey now. It says, he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there. So we have a disciple. There's that word again. And he was named Timothy. He was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted to have him go on with him. So on Barnabas and Saul's first missionary journey, they had come to this area, and this family had come to the Lord, and they had continued to grow, and they continued to just influence their kids in the Lord and influence their kids in the faith. And one of those kids in the community, in the church, was Timothy. And what's happening now is this transition in Paul's life. Because at this point, he has done a lot of the first kind of discipleship, the initial, where you're giving people the basics, you're helping them get grounded, you're there in the very beginning. He'd done a lot of that, which is awesome. But now, God's moving him into next level discipleship, and the Holy Spirit highlights this young disciple named Timothy, and we see Paul begin to invest in him. And there's two things I want to show you about Timothy in this passage. A, just as Saul was already a disciple when Barnabas met him, Timothy was already a disciple when Paul met him. Why? Because in 2 Timothy, how do we know that? 2 Timothy chapter 1 says that the faith that's in Timothy first dwelt in his grandmother and in his mother, Eunice and Lois. And they had passed that faith on to Timothy. They had been the ones that did initial discipleship, the first kind of discipleship with Timothy. Some of us as parents, I want to speak a word of encouragement to you. I want to talk to you about where discipleship starts. So Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way they should go. That word train is all about discipleship. We get the privilege. We get to be that discipleship voice in the lives of our kids in our own home. Yes, they need to be. Yes, we have youth group. Yes, we have schools and we have programs at the church, at kids' church and things like that to help disciple our children. But you know what? First and foremost, they are going to catch things from you, and they are going to be taught things from you. And more is going to be caught than is taught. But you should absolutely do both. So what is being caught in your home? What is being taught in your home? What kind of values are they catching? What's being modeled to them in terms of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus? You have an amazing, high and holy privilege and calling to pour into your kids' lives, to invest in them in a way that helps them be shaped and formed as a follower of Jesus. It's not the church's primary responsibility. It is your primary responsibility as a parent. You have been anointed to do it. You have been called to do it. You have the grace to do it. So go right ahead and do it. Amen. Second thing I want to highlight about Timothy here is that he was available. And it's just simple. Like, Timothy straight up went. I mean, his parents gave him permission, but he went with Silas and Paul and Luke. And we look at the story. They don't even know quite where to go after this. Holy Spirit says, don't go here, don't go here. They get a dream. They end up going over to Macedonia, which is Europe. Next thing he knows, a couple of weeks later, they are in Europe. No one's ever preached the gospel in Europe. Timothy's probably never left his hometown. Now he's with two apostles, and they're off in Europe, and they're preaching the gospel. What I'm trying to say here is that because Timothy was a disciple, That created a posture in his life where he was available for the promotion, for the assignment, for the next thing that God had for him. You might not know the next thing in your life right now. Just be a disciple that makes disciples, and the opportunities God has for you for the next things in your life are going to present themselves. That's what happened to Timothy. Waiting around doesn't mean like, okay, I'll serve God when the opportunity comes. No, no, no. Serve God when there's no opportunity. Serve God when it seems like there's no open door. This idea that like I'm just going to serve God when it's like when it's good for me and it's like it seems like it'll be a lot of fun, that's not how it works. You got to be faithful in the little. You got to be faithful when it seems like there's nothing going on and it's dormant and it's boring and all that kind of stuff. And I don't know. We've got to learn to be faithful when it seems like there's not much activity happening. And God will honor that. He will see that. And he will use those moments to shape us and get us ready for the next thing he has in store. Reinhard Bonnke used to say, some people say that when revival comes, they'll win souls. I say, he would say, why don't you go ahead and win souls now, and you may spark a revival. Like, let's obey God now, when it's not that glamorous or popular or whatever. Let's go after it now, because the Lord who sees in secret will reward you openly. Okay, well, I've got so much more to say in such a little time. Let me just make a couple more comments and try to... We might have to ditch the plane here. Hang on a second. Let me just... I want to tie this up with a couple more thoughts. Real quickly. At the end of Acts 15, Barnabas and Paul have a disagreement and they end up going different directions. And the disagreement is simply about a young man named John Mark. John Mark had accompanied them as an assistant on their first missionary journey. After like the first city where they had a rough time, it wasn't easy, he straight up went home, back to Jerusalem. Barnabas, being a next level discipleship guy, seeing the good, seeing the gold, encouraging people, all that, he's like, second chance, hey, Paul, let's grab John Mark, bring him on this second journey. And Paul's like, hey, we need steady, stable people. We're ministering to the persecuted church out there. We can't have people that just get to bail and go home. You know, these people can't bail. They live in these places. He's got a point, but here's what he doesn't have. He doesn't yet have that next level discipleship thing that Barnabas has. Now, they go their different ways. Paul picks Silas. In the very next verse, a couple next verses, he finds Timothy. We know from Paul's letters to Timothy's later that Timothy struggles with fear. John Mark struggled with fear. He won't take one disciple. In three verses later, God makes him take a disciple with the same exact issue. Read it for yourself. This is the same exact issue. And here's what's happening. Saul is learning that being a spiritual father and having this level of discipleship, it involves walking individuals through issues that they've struggled with long term and helping them find the grace to overcome. Like, he's got to get that. And you know what? He does get it. Because later in life, he's like, send me Mark. I love Mark. Mark, by the way, is the guy that wrote Mark. So he definitely overcame and did well. Barnabas did a good job with him, mentoring him. It's all good. Barnabas was right. Paul was right too, but he was also missing a part of the picture, right? So it's like, that's the thing about real disagreements. You usually have people that are both right about part of it. My point here is that God worked it out in the end. And the Holy Spirit, if the worship team would go ahead and come, I just say the Holy Spirit did not begin to use Paul as an author of Scripture until he learned the lesson of being a spiritual father. Paul did not pin a single verse of Scripture until he moved into this level of discipleship as a spiritual dad. Not one verse. God didn't want... That had to be in the culture of his heart before God would breathe Scripture through him. I don't know if you can catch the significance of that, but he wrote half the New Testament, so it was significant. Very significant. And two of those books in the New Testament are to Timothy. And one of them is right... I want to give you a verse as we end today. right in the middle of what Rachel was sharing last week about the soldier and the farmer and the athlete. And what we see in this verse is four generations, and he's encouraging Timothy to keep the discipleship process going. Four generations. The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So there's Paul, one. There's Timothy, two. There's faithful men, three. There's others, four. Paul is saying, Timothy, this disciples are to be multiplied always through the church. It is never to end with you. Don't be a period. Be a comma. Let other people come after you. Pour into them. Discipleship is always about being a comma. It's always about the genealogies that you see. You know, sometimes you read genealogy, like, why am I reading genealogies? Like you do read the whole Bible plan, you're like, listen, next time you read a genealogy, remember this. God always intends for you to have spiritual descendants. Realize that. Receive that. Recognize it. God calls us, he calls us to invest in people, to build people. A friend of mine, Nathan Edwardson, pastors a great church called The Stirring up in Reading. He said this, nowhere in the story does Jesus ask us to build the church. He calls us to build people. Somehow in the mystery of God, as we build people, God builds his church. Jesus is building his church, isn't he? He didn't say, you go build my church. He said, I'm going to build my church. You go make disciples. If you really think about it, at the end of Acts 2, it says the Lord added them to the church. They made disciples, but the Lord's the one that added them to the church. He's building his church. Can you say amen? Aren't you glad the Lord has added you to the church? And he's added you to this great mystery. This great mystery of building people. All the gifts, all the talents, all the uniquenesses he's put in you. So specific. Made you fearfully and wonderfully. But something we have in common is we're all called to invest in others. We're all called to make disciples. We started with Isaiah 50 verse 4. And how we learn to listen to his voice. How we learn to communicate. And how we learn to pour into others.